If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of it are subject to the prophets, not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, and if you read through the whole chapter, you get a very different turn. Now, you have to be careful, because some of the things that they were doing were signs of their immaturity. Now, they were doing things in a very chaotic fashion. But Paul doesn't rebuke them for the practice of having many people speak. What he rebukes them for is for the disorderliness of it. And granted, we don't have prophets today. We don't have somebody who stands up and has a direct word from the Lord. We stand up today and we proclaim the Word of God. And we don't have revelations and interpretations and tongues and those kind of things. But we understand completely those things pass away. We ask for revelation and complete of the mystery. And the very first we met talked about Timothy taking the thing he knew and feeding them so they would be chased also. But how often do we give men in the local assembly the opportunity to be able to teach? Here in this assembly at Corinth, when they came together, various men within the assembly had things to share with the group, and they would stand up and share the things that they had. Maybe it was something they had been studying during the week or something God had got them. And they were given the opportunity to share those things. Now I have no doubt that at some point they had a longer sermon, and that one of the elders in the assembly would stand up and deliver a message. But you see that they had a time where the men could stand up and speak and share things that they had been learning during the week. Now, there's a difference between the men and the women. Verse 34 says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Now, he's not saying that a woman can't have a conversation with somebody in the church. He's talking about speaking in the sense of teaching the assembly. And there's even a place for that in the local church, because we read earlier that the aged women are to teach the younger women. They're to be teachers of good things and teach the younger women these principles of the home. And so there is a place in the local church for women to teach women, but in the general assembly, when everyone is assembled together, it's the men that have the responsibility, that have the duty of teaching there. And in a situation like that, it would be much more like what we would think of as a Bible study than what we would think of as a church service. But if a woman has a question, she's not supposed to stand up and ask that question. She's supposed to discuss it with her husband, first of all, at home, which is a good practice anyway, because it gets you talking about the Word of God at home. And so here it's not, you know, understand there are differences between men and women. There is a double standard in the belief of women and what he expects of men. But he places the responsibility for teaching on the men. And you see, it's not just one pastor that speaks, but here it was all of the men. He says that every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine. I think it would be very beneficial for us to give opportunity in our church services for the men to stand up and give a word of testimony. Now, many times in churches they'll have a testimony time or something like that. I know when we do that, generally nobody has anything to say. But it's a good thing for men to be able to stand up and share something that they've learned from the Word of God that week. Now, in order to be able to do that, you have to have been studying the Word of God during the week. And we saw the responsibility of fathers to teach the Word of God to their families, to their children. You should have a time, at least one time, every day when you teach the Bible to your family. And I'm talking to the men when I say that. Shove that responsibility off on your wife. You should have a time when you can teach your family the Word of God. If you're away from home during the week, or you're, you know, I know Sam is home. It's preferable if you can be, but if you can't be, use that time with them and make sure when you are home you share the word of God. It's a father's responsibility. All right, how about now? Can you hear? Hey, let me get on check. Can anybody hear? I think my connection is working fine right now, so there might be some Pal Talk lag as well. But, all right, now where was I? Okay, yeah, father's responsibility. So it's a father's responsibility to teach the Bible in the home, and as you are teaching the Bible in the home, as you are learning the Bible, studying it with your family, when you assemble with the assembly, it would be great for every father to have an opportunity to just share something with the assembly that he had learned that week, or that their family had been teaching that week. And we need to make more opportunities for that. It's very hard to commit the teachings of Paul, the faithful men who should be able to teach others also, if you don't ever give other men an opportunity to teach. And there are some pastors who will surrender their pulpit to anybody else in their assembly, but that's something that should be done on a regular basis. We need to make opportunities for men to teach in the local church so that they can learn and they can have those things committed to them and be able to teach them. Remember, our goal is to propagate truth. It's not for a pastor to keep some hold on that position. And I think maybe that's why some pastors in many churches, and especially in denominational churches, they don't necessarily want other men in their church to be able to teach, because if there are, they don't need him anymore. And, of course, if it's a family, and if people look to him for that loving leadership, then they understand they do need him, even if there are other people that can teach. And so it's a responsibility, all of the men, all of the children in the church, to be able to teach the Word of God and share the Word of God. And again, look for opportunities to do those kinds of things in our local assemblies. Now, so the local church has a responsibility to teach these principles of family. They have a responsibility to demonstrate them, to operate the local church in such a way that it shows how a family should operate. And the local church also has a responsibility to assist families in that work. As I mentioned, we know that not all families are perfect. When families come into the church, they very often are broken. Sometimes people come into the church many times. People come into the church not because things are going well in their life, but because things are going bad. Many people get saved at low points in their life because they have nowhere else to turn, and so they turn to God. And so when people come into church, usually, it's not very often, you get a spiritually grounded family that moves your area and comes to your church. Sometimes that happens. But often the people that are going to be coming into the church are people that need instruction. They're going to be families that are in trouble, families that are not the ideal. Single parent families and divorced families and mixed families. You know, today it's very hard to find a family where you have a father, a mother, and their children. Very often it's what you find are, you find his children and her children and our children. And it's a mixed family. Okay. I'm not, that Bruce had person with no sound, because as I can tell down here, it looks like everything is okay. But I'm just going to finish up real quick anyway. We don't have too much farther to go. But the local church has a responsibility to assist families. And we saw the physical assistance there financially, as it talked about, let him that stole steal no more, let him work so that he has to give so to those that are in need. The church really provides the social needs of those families. But the church should actively be involved in finding ways to assist families in strengthening their home. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, here's Paul's instruction to the local church at Thessalonica, and verses 14 and 15. Here's what he says to the Thessalonians. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." That's the very thing he lists, is to warn them that are unruly. And we're very resistant to do that today, many times, because we want to look people down on us, or we don't want to feel like condemning or something, buddy. But you're not condemning someone by warning them. And so we're commanded to warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. When he talks about supporting the weak, that there's the idea of the church being there as a help, as a support for those. That's where the support system is supposed to come in. The family is to be a support system, but if the family is broken down, then you have the church as a support system. Last week we talked about the church providing for widows, and if there was a family, the church was supposed to charge the family to take care of that widow. But if she didn't have any children or any nephews, it mentions, then the church was supposed to bear that burden. And so it talks about supporting the weak. And it says to be patient toward all men. Verse 15, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men." Now, the church has a great responsibility toward the family. We've looked at these things tonight, where the church is supposed to teach those principles, and that's where you got to start. It's not going to do any good to try and demonstrate what a family should look like and try and have a family atmosphere in your church if you're not teaching the biblical principles of the family. And churches need to stop being afraid of teaching those things, stop being afraid of feminism and these other movements, and just preach the truth. The truth never has to run from error. The truth can stand on its own, and the churches need to begin proclaiming the truth. And then as we proclaim the truth, we need to make a decision to do things in our church that demonstrate what a family should look like. Not separating everybody up into little groups. Now, that may be the way to build a megachurch. See, the megachurches, they have 10,000 people, but of course you can't minister to 10,000 people, so they split them up into a whole bunch of little cell groups, and that's where the real ministering takes place. Now, that may be a way to build a megachurch. But we're not talking about building mega churches. We want to build Bible churches. And many of these principles won't work in a large church. It won't work if you have more than 50 or 100 people. If you start getting more people than that, and it's going to be very difficult to apply the biblical principles of what a local church should look like and how that should function as a family. The biblical churches were not large churches. They were small churches. And I would rather have 100 small churches than 5 or 10 mega churches, because people are ministered to in those small churches, and those small churches are more able to present a family atmosphere. And so we don't need to always be splitting everybody up by age. You know, that idea of peer segregation. That's what they do in the government schools, and it comes not from any biblical reason. It comes from human reasoning. It comes from child development theory and those kinds of things. The modern Sunday school movement is very much based in that. You know that I don't know if I've mentioned this before in these studies, but some of you may be familiar with Hudson Taylor. He's a fairly well-known Christian, and books have been written about him. But, you know, when Hudson Taylor was away, his father refused to enroll him in Sunday school. And they asked him about that. They asked him why that was. And he said that he was not going to share the privilege of teaching his son the Word of God with any other man. He saw that not just as his duty, but as his privilege, and he didn't want anybody to take that away from him. And so he wouldn't enroll his son in Sunday school. And, you know, as we look at how do we go about taking these principles, many of our local churches, mine included, are very far from many of the things that we've talked about here tonight. How do we go from where we're at to where we should be at? Well, the first thing is to study the scriptures and make sure that these things are scriptural, but there are a lot of things we can do in our local churches. You know, you don't have to send your children to children's church. You don't have to send your children to separate Sunday school classes. You can have them sit with you in the assembly with all the other saints. You know, they don't need to have their own little assembly all to themselves. They can sit there with you under your leadership and your guidance. People might ask you about it, and then you have an opportunity to tell them what you believe about the family and the role of the family in the church. And so you don't have to separate them out. You know, if we were to just go to our church, okay, we're convinced that the Bible teaches and we shouldn't have all these peer segregated things, we shouldn't have Sunday schools and youth groups and all these different things, nobody would accept it. But you look for little ways to move things forward. Look for opportunities to share these things. When your church has a testimony time, fathers, you be the ones to stand up and share something, because that's something that you're supposed to do. And you do that more, it'll encourage other men to do it as well. You know, look for those opportunities and be creative and be tactful. But look for opportunities to be a positive influence for the family in your local church. Now, the first thing you got to do is have your own family in order. Because if the family is not in order, you aren't going to be able to teach these things to other people in the church or encourage other people along those lines. So have your family in order first, and then seek for ways to strengthen those families. And seek for ways to step in when you see needs that aren't being met. You know, maybe there are children that come on their own that their parents don't bring them. Take them and make them a part of your family while they're there on Sunday morning. You have them sit with you. I know we have some kids in our church that come every once in a while on Sunday morning, and there are adults that will just kind of, you know, take them under their wing and make them a part of their family. And those kids so much appreciate that. They don't even realize how much they get out of it, you know, but you can see it. They love that attention. And, you know, and look for ways that you can help teach other families. Maybe you have a devotion time with your family every night, and you want to invite another family to come and join you one night a week. And that'll encourage them to have a devotion time with their family. There are all kinds of things that we can do. And we don't just have to go and say, well, this is the way things have to be. You know, we can seek ways to strengthen the other families that are around us and to make that local church what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a family. It's supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ serving God together in that local area. All right, let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll go to questions and answers. Heavenly Father, we thank you for strong families. We thank you for strong churches. We pray that each one of us would be an effective influence in our local churches to help these things along, to help them to be taught, help them to be practiced. We pray that always as we come to these issues, whether it be issues of the family or of the local church, that we would be dependent on your word, that we would not do things just because tradition says to do them or just because other people think they ought to be done, but that we would do them because we have a verse that tells us to do it. And to believe that your word is all sufficient, that if your word doesn't tell us to do it, that maybe it doesn't even have to be done. And we just pray that you would continue to teach us from your word, continue to strengthen us, continue to strengthen things. And we pray for our churches and pastors that they would be effective ministers of these things, and that we would be able to encourage and assist and produce strong families. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now we go to a time of question and answer for anybody who's not normally in the study. So if you have any questions about tonight's study, you can ask them now. And if there aren't any questions, or after we've dealt with any questions about tonight's study, then we just can talk about general questions or general about the Bible. I just realized that I never did change the banner to put the topic of the study in, but it's open discussion, so that's where we're at now. Mrs. Roser says, so does a deacon or elder serve for life? I don't find anything in the Bible about terms, you know, a term of service in a deacon. Just place different terms on that. I know the way our church is structured right now, deacons and elders serve 2-year terms, and they have to be reelected. But I don't find any of that in the Bible. If somebody is an elder, you know, if they're one of the church saints in the church, whether they have the title or not, they are older and elder. And that's the thing. I mean, unless somebody somewhere on the line or down ceased to meet the requirements, I don't see where an elder would ever be removed. Unless it was something today where they fell away from the faith or ceased to meet the requirements. And who chooses will be an elder or deacon? Paul called elders an apostle. It appears to me that when he's giving Timothy these instructions, he's telling him to be to put in Timothy's positions, and I would think that the current group of elders pick with other elders. If a new assembly, you would have questions that would come up, but generally in a new assembly, you have someone who's starting assembly, who's doing the teaching, and they would be an elder, and as other men would come to maturity, they could be in position as elders. But I don't see anything about a congregation electing an elder. Now, certainly you wouldn't want to put somebody in that position who's not going to be accepted by the congregation, but that's where the elders really have to have a good finger on the pulse of the assembly to know whether someone is going to provide that loving leadership. And then the deacons, I think scripturally, would be appointed by the elder board as well. Yes, there should be more than one elder, because anywhere you go in Scripture, what you see is it talks about the elders, plural, and deacons. Now, if you only have one man that meets the requirements, you know, you don't put somebody there that doesn't meet the requirements just so you have plural elders. If you don't have anybody else that meets the requirements, then you don't put anybody else in that position. But if you have people that meet the requirements, you put them there, and ideally you would want more elders instead of less elders, because that means you have more spiritual men, more godly counsel, more opinions to bring to the table, and that can cause problems sometimes, but it also provides a level of accountability. And it appears to me, Bruce, to be a list of requirements. Now, you know, some people argue about what some of the requirements actually mean, and I know that's been an issue there in Edgewater, like what is meant by husband of one wife. So there are those kinds of questions that come up. But I believe, when it says that he must be, and then it gives those things, that seems to be requirements to me. So I agree with you. Gene, I'll send you the entire set of tapes when I get done teaching it on Sunday mornings. I've added in a couple extra lessons on Sunday morning because we don't have as much time there, so I think it's going to probably be 8 or 9 lessons altogether. But I'll get that to you when I have it available. I'm going to step away from my computer real quick to get a glass of water, and I'll be right back. Okay, Brooke says, what is wrong with youth groups? And that was just something I kind of mentioned in passing. I wouldn't say there's anything wrong with youth groups in general, but there a lot of times the way youth groups are conducted, there are some wrong things with them. For one thing, you have the same, you know, we talk about peer segregated learning or peer segregated assembly, so you have that kind of thing with a there are many times where for one thing what happens, and this is true of youth groups, Sunday schools and all the things, is that a lot of that parents think that since certain things are being taught in the youth group or being taught in the Sunday school, that they don't have to teach them at home. And I know when I first came up here, you know, we were going to get a teen Bible study going. We did get a teen Bible study going, and the first thing I did was I had a meeting with the teens and their parents, and the parents were saying things like, well, we want you to teach our teens why our church is different from all the other churches. Or we want to teach our teens, I forget some of the other things that they mentioned. And as they were saying this, I was kind of thinking, well, you know, why don't you teach them that at home? You know, and so there's a lot of things sometimes that get passed off on the church that really are the responsibility of parents to teach. The only thing you'll find about children's ministry in Paul's epistles are that it's parents' responsibility to teach their children. And so as far as specific children's ministry or youth ministry, that's where you find the responsibility to be. Now, it doesn't mean you can't have a children's program. I mean, I've mentioned our children's program on Wednesday night, and I know you have the same program, Coached by Christ. And what we've found, at least in our assembly, I've been very pleased. It's not designed to be a family program, but it's almost become that the way we do it. We have so many adults and parents that come and help out that it really has become like a family program. And I think that's preferable. Rather than taking everybody's kids away from them to have a program, you know, it would be better if you could get a family Bible study or a family activity would be preferable to a children's program or a youth activity. Right, and I know you do that, and Berean Bible Church in Chippewa Falls is really almost a model church for having strong families. I so much enjoy going up there, and there are just so many strong families there in that church. And when I talk about strong families build strong churches, that's the church I think about, because it's those principles are being taught, and there are strong families being produced. But a lot of times a youth group, really in a lot of churches, their youth group is really, when you come down to it, what it is, it's a place for teen boys to meet teen girls. And that's what a large part of the youth group is about. And so it's, there's nothing wrong with youth groups in general, but there is a right way and there's a wrong way to conduct a youth group or a children's ministry or any of those things. I want to remind you all about some upcoming Bible conferences. This is the conference in Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. It's at the end of February, the last week in February. And speaking, I'll be there. And there a lot of people here speak to Wisconsin. Live up here in the north, and that might be something you want to contact. The topic is top 7 on the chain of iniquity. Also, the Pigeon Forge Conference, Smoky Mountain Creek 5 Conference, and that is our 20 through April 1st in Thursday. There's a different speakers there from Exheimer, and I know a lot of you have been as well. I get the poll from there from Talk. They're at the HAL Battle Conference. Those are some other ones too, but those are the four to coming up conferences, it turns out. I enjoy Bible conference so much, and a lot of people have been to one, and they would have been, very good. But you need Bible for time, and we'll come find a conference near you, and never can go to it, I'll guarantee that you'll do it. Alright, well, there's about 25 minutes until the next Bible study, and so if anybody has questions about tonight's study or any other Bible topic, don't be afraid to type it into the text chat or to raise your hand and come to the mic. We always have some good discussion, so don't be afraid to bring up controversial topics either. Jamming for Jesus, Dwayne Finley is going to be filling in for Fred Beckemeyer tonight, and he's going to be doing, but Dwayne, maybe you want to give us a plug for your study at 9 o'clock?
Yeah, I can do that. On Tuesday nights at 9 o'clock, we started a short study, and we're looking at some of the points of difference between the program of prophecy and the program of mystery. And I thought that I would introduce that subject and talk about it a little bit tonight. The points of difference between, or some of the points of difference between prophecy and mystery. We certainly can't look at all of them in one evening, but we can look at a few of the major ones and discuss those tonight.
We're going to go back to the book of Romans, and so we'll be picking up with chapter 6 of Romans. The next class will concern our church. If you can address by email at Rich, type that in as well, and send us your email, and when we have those, it's all sent out a set of tapes. Mail that I'm in. No, nobody was talking, Bobby. I don't know if you can hear me now, though. See, Bobby, you have to ask me a question, and that way I'll have something to say. We're in open discussion, so you can ask a question about anything, as long as it is somehow loosely related to the Bible. Gravity there means it would be I guess that's as good a definition as any. Okay, well, I don't know if you could hear that answer then, but it would mean to do things with honor, to do it, to do the opposite of doing something dishonestly. So maybe honestly, or honesty would be a good definition for death or esteem as well. Okay, Highland Rest asks about how a plurality of elders should operate. I guess as far as the technical details of that, you know, some of that would be up to them. I mean, you know, if they wanted to have their meetings according to Robert's Rules of Order, you know, I don't think there would be anything wrong with that. But that wouldn't be necessary either. They should operate in a spirit of like-mindedness, in a spirit of love toward each other and love toward that assembly. And they should operate according to the Word of God. Really, that should be their standard, that they're going to operate according to the Word of God. And so really all the passages that deal with believers dealing with each other, that's how the elders should deal with each other, as they're making decisions about the assembly. As far as the technical details, you know, do you need something like Robert's Rules of Order? That's just kind of a accepted standard. You wouldn't necessarily need that, but even if you use that, you still need to operate in Christian charity and exemplifying the way believers should act toward each other. Jammin' for Jesus says, "Who wrote Hebrews?" I don't know what man wrote it, but Highland Rush has the right answer there. It was God that wrote it, and so I don't know. I can tell you who did all of it, but maybe it was Apollos, maybe it was Luke, it's hard to tell who wrote it. But I'm 99% certain that the Apostle Paul didn't write it. Well, Dwayne, whenever you're ready, you can go right ahead. I've got 9 o'clock here. So whenever you're ready, you can take the mic.
I've got it. Well, good evening, folks. Some of you I've seen before. Some of you I have not. You're probably surprised to hear me in the room tonight. But I got a call from Fred, and he asked me to fill in for him. Said he had something extremely important that he had to get done. So I'm going to do just that for this one night, at least. I'm going to be filling in for Fred. He said, "You've been studying the book of Acts, and that's great, and I'm not going to interfere with Fred's study of Acts, because you'll want to maintain a continuity with Fred there, and I'm sure he will want to maintain a continuity with you.